thing on the bulletin this morning is a song, so I invite you all to stand and turn to number 8 in your blue hymnals. Brethren, we have met to worship, and we will sing all 4 verses. It's at the back of the bulletin. Who among you is seeking the wisdom of God?
We want to hear God's words spoken to our hearts.
Who among you is seeking God's bright and holy truth?
We want to learn the ways of wisdom and righteousness.
Who among you is seeking a spirit-filled life? God grants God's wisdom generously to all those who ask. Come near, people of God.
Let us worship in wisdom and trust.
Okay, and I guess now we're just going to hop into a welcome and introduction of guests. Is there anyone here who would like to be welcomed today? I don't think so. Okay, so now we're going to actually hop into the children's story. So if all the kids want to come on down and listen to the story.
I think this is on. Hi, guys.
Ooh, and there's more people. Hi, come on in. Come sit. Gather around. So, hi, everyone. I hope you're all having a good day so far. Enjoying the lovely weather outside. And by lovely, it's not that lovely because it's very cold. So today, we're going to be talking about wisdom. Do you guys know what wisdom is? Some of you, maybe not all. So it's kind of like having a lot of knowledge, kind of like being really smart. You know how like in some movies, there'll be like that like wise old man who helps the protagonist. So that's kind of what wisdom is. You went to Disney on Ice? Oh, that's fun. And so while we're talking about wisdom, we're also going to be talking kind of about like how wisdom guides us. So like, does wisdom guide you guys in any way? You don't know? Math? Yeah, that's kind of like a wisdom, math wisdom. So you could kind of say that like God's wisdom guides us, and it helps us to go down a good path and try and do good things. So do you think it's good to do good things with the wisdom that God gives us? Yeah, I think so. So I guess let's just pray now. So Lord, help us follow your wisdom as we go on in life and choose to do good things with knowledge you give us. Amen. Okay, you guys are going to Sunday school. Have a lovely day. Okay, now we're going to hop into some sharing time. So there are a couple things that are in the bulletin, if you guys want to read up on those. Is there anything anyone would like to talk about today? Phil? I think Phil?
This one on? I just wanted to give a big thank you to everyone who came out to the pancake breakfast for the kids club yesterday. It was a great time, and we raised $1,100, so about like $650 minus the expenses. But so yes, thank you for everyone who came. It was a great time, and especially for those who kind of stuck around and helped clean up and everything. It was appreciated. Thank you.
Sorry, I thought you thought I was talking to you, Marv. I know it isn't in the bulletin today. I was going over to Adina, but just so that you know, the spring smorg is going to happen, and it is only a few weeks away. So at the back, we have sign-up sheets. It's going to be Saturday, March the 16th, and we really appreciate your help and look forward to all of you coming to our annual spring smorg. The announcements will be in the church bulletin the next couple of Sundays, but just so you know that the sign-up sheets are at the back. And you all received, or at least I hope you took your surveys this morning. Some of you will also get them on email, and we'd really appreciate those surveys on Pastor Marv coming back to us by March the 24th so that we can give feedback, which will be confidential. We're not going to give your names. We're just going to give him the feedback, and then we will prepare for the vote in April. So please make sure that you have them back to us. There's a box at the back that says surveys, and you can just put them in that box. Thank you.
Okay, hi. We have something.
We don't have good news from our family. It's very difficult to share today. Our daughter Kim's husband, Derek, has been diagnosed with prostate cancer. At this point, the bone scan shows that the cancer has not metastasized to his spine or to other organs, for which we are so grateful. We are waiting for an MRI of the series surrounding the prostate. This will happen now on February the 25th. As you can imagine, we are devastated on behalf of Kim and Derek, who have had so many things that they've had to deal with and overcome over the years. And we know that life isn't fair. This just seems to be too much. They were finally getting their lives together in a way that it should be possible, but now this has intervened. When you pray, please pray that the medical team will use everything that is available to them to determine a treatment plan that will give Derek the best possible outcome. Also, please pray for Kim and us, and that we can come to terms with this so that we can support Derek. He has always supported Kim, so now it's our turn to support him. On a brighter note, I don't know if you know that our other son-in-law, Shelby, has been in the Philippines doing a project for MTS Bell Canada. And he returned home safely after about 4 or 5 weeks last night. And he will be home for 1 or 2 weeks, and then he will go for another 4 or 5 weeks stint. So pray for his safe travels and returns. Thank you.
Is there anyone else who'd like to share? Thank you, Mara.
Well, I guess I'm thinking, let's take that to prayer right away. But beyond that, people ask me about Gary, and I don't necessarily have more information than you do. It has not worked out for me to drive out to Steinbach to see him. They're very cautious about having people in, is my impression. And so I emailed Gary yesterday, and I forgot to check my emails this morning, so there might be information there this morning that I can't pass on to you unless I take a time to go over and look. But what we do know is that pain has been increasing substantially for him, and sleep has been hard to come by, and so that has kind of messed up his life and what's there and being able to interact with people and so on. It sounds like he's struggling quite a bit with that. So that was the information I had there. And I won't use this opportunity to tell you how to fill out those surveys. Let's join together in prayer for Derek and Kim and for Vic and Betty. Our healing and loving God, on times when we hear negative health situations, our thoughts turn to you, and our desire for help and healing runs high. And we want to pray this morning for those among us who are struggling with health issues significantly. And so I want to just think of Gary and Carol right now too, and pray for your courage, for your strength, your compassion to be very real to them, bearing them up as they continue down this road of Gary's life coming to an end. We pray for the ability to continue to love and to hold each other in hard times. And we pray for Derek and Kim. We pray that, as Vic has requested, that the medical team that analyzes and puts together a treatment plan will be able to understand well and do the right things that will help. We pray for your healing touch to be on that situation, bringing trust and peace to Derek and Kim, to Vic and Betty as well, and also to bring goodness and wholeness into a hard situation. And Lord, I think too of Nestri's request in our bulletin this morning and the challenging things going on in his family's life, especially in Africa, and we pray for your care and goodness and strength to continue to support them there. I want to pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Marv. Is there anyone else who'd like to share? No? Okay, now we're going to hop into a song.
Please turn in your blue hymnals to number 71, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, and stand as you're able.
Thank you.
to bow your heads in prayer with me. Oh God, you created all that exists, and you sustain all through your infinite wisdom and boundless power. Yet you ignite us to come to you in prayer, boldly and with the expectation that you will hear us and answer us. Teach us, Lord, to take full advantage of this privilege, especially in regards to teaching others of your love. Give us a heart for those who have yet to experience the fullness of your grace, and prompt us to pray for them and for the rest of the world. Help us be a light that shines towards you today. Amen. Now we're going to have offering music by Rudy. I'm going to be reading from James chapter 3, 13 to chapter 4, 10, verse 10. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humanity that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and unspiritual of the devil. For where you have envy and self-ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, and good fruit. Peacemakers who sow in peace rise, raise a heaven of righteous harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely, but He gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Wash your hands, and you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And now, after the reading, we're going to have some more worship music from Rudy.
Thank you, Rudy, for the rousing introduction to the sermon time. We've sometimes, in recent times, we've had a little bit of fun with old songs, right, music. And I was thinking, I wonder if we would take a little quiz to see if we could identify which songs Rudy just played, how we do. Anybody with on the last one? Oh, Anna knows what it was. It's German. Well, that explains why I couldn't figure it out. Actually, I thought maybe it was Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. It had some similar rhythm in it, I thought. Okay, well, I was clearly off. Oh, well. But you got me if you're playing German hymns. That's okay. Then I get why I'm fishing with trying to figure out what it is you're playing. All right. Let's see, what else along that line? The last sermon I preached, I forgot to talk about this with you. I was thinking about, and John Wiens, he was worship leading, and we were wondering about, on that sermon about money, the shadow side of wealth, we were wondering about what kind of song we might introduce that with. And I was thinking about Pink Floyd's Money, but you're all Pink Floyd fans, right? anyway, and then I looked at the lyrics and I thought, no, that doesn't work. That's all about accumulating more for yourself and get your hands off of my stash and so on. And, okay, enough levity before we carry on. Let's take a moment to pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, I'm going to begin sermon this morning with a story based on actual happenings quite a few years ago. I think this goes back something like close to 30 years. It's a story that I had some knowledge about from newspaper accounts and a friend's perspective. I'll tell the story as it came to me, which might not always bear complete truth or a resemblance to what the actual truth was. I don't know that for sure. But I'll tell the story as it came to me, however, replacing, you know, the real names with fabricated ones. This is the story of a lawsuit brought by the Andersons of Murfreesboro against Albert Johnson and the RM of York. The Andersons were very unhappy about living next door to a hog farm that had been expanding. Albert Johnson, who lived just north of the Andersons and who was trying to make a go of hog farming, had added some capacity to his hog farm with municipal permission. The Andersons, in their lawsuit, charged Albert Johnson with poor farming practices, not disposing of dead animals, and not handling human or animal waste properly, and the RM of York for not properly regulating Johnson's farm. The amount of the lawsuit was for $30,000, the amount that the Andersons said their home had depreciated because of Johnson's farm. Now, what was interesting to some of the observers around was that the Andersons were willing to, at least this was the story, were willing to spend almost as much money on legal fees as they were suing for. What was the point of a lawsuit if the potential winnings would barely match the expenditures? And where would the Andersons come up with the money to pay the legal fees if they lost the suit? Most observers didn't think that the Andersons were very likely to win their lawsuit. So the whole thing didn't make sense to the community observers. And then, this is what I gained from my friend, I think, and then the story of what was really going on came out. A coalition of area farmers supported the Andersons' lawsuit, both emotionally and financially. That helped to explain why the Andersons proceeded with the lawsuit. It wasn't their money they were risking. But why would these farmers, especially John Erickson, who was a neighbor to Albert Johnson to the north, risk their futures in supporting such a lawsuit? After all, if they were able to shut down Albert Johnson's expenditure, then their own farming practices, I said expansion was what I meant to say, then their own farming practices in the future might also be curtailed and limited. Well, it turned out that the lawsuit was the product of decades of family feuding. The Johnson family had been at odds with the neighboring longtime farmers for years. There had even been a little bit of violence between the Johnsons and the Jameson boys, another farmer who lived more or less across the road and operated a dairy farm. So it appeared that these farmers, the Ericksons and Jamesons, were supporting the Andersons' lawsuit in the hopes of ruining Albert Johnson financially. That way, they could put him out of farming and rid their area of the Johnsons, for whom they had no use. Now, one of the disturbing features about the situation was that the Andersons, the Jamesons, and the Ericksons were all professing Christians and churchgoers. Presumably, they would have wanted to live by the wisdom provided by God. Well, wisdom, as directed by God, is in view in the passage in James we're engaging in this sermon. The last sermon in our series on James, by the way. So we're going to look at James's teaching about wisdom and think about how it might have guided the characters in our story, and about how it might guide us in the story of our lives. Before we examine the two kinds of wisdom that are presented in our passage, we might do well to refresh our thoughts on what wisdom is. Now, Megan has worked on that a little bit with the children, And I would try to expand on that a little bit, because I think that wisdom is the ability to take the facts that we know and then to apply them to our lives, to take the appropriate actions that our knowledge calls for. See, wisdom is not really just memorizing facts or surfing the internet to learn information. Wisdom is assimilating facts, applying them to our conduct and understanding, and then understanding what is good conduct. James, in chapter 3, verse 13, indicates that wisdom is made evident by a good life. When James goes on to describe wisdom more in the passage, he continues to describe it in terms of character, not knowledge, not action so much. When we develop our characters carefully, our actions will fall into line and will demonstrate wisdom. Still, there are competing notions around what constitutes wise living. If we think back to our opening story, some would say that the lawsuit launched in that story was the product of wisdom. Wisdom means that we must protect our own interests and pursue actions that will benefit ourselves. Others would say that the lawsuit could not be the product of wisdom. Wisdom would call for a compassionate response, an attempt to work together to solve a problem, and a sacrifice of the pursuit of personal good for the pursuit of communal good. So James contrasts these two kinds of wisdom in this passage. He calls the first kind of wisdom earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil in verse 15 of chapter 3. He calls the second kind of wisdom heavenly in chapter 3, verse 17. So there in James chapter 3, James characterizes earthly wisdom first. There are two characteristics that James emphasizes. The first is bitter envy. Envy is a word that carries with it more than one meaning. We often think of envy simply as the desire to have what someone else has. But envy is probably best understood as more malicious than that. To simply want what someone else has doesn't do much damage to anybody except ourselves and our ability to be content. But to envy someone else carries with it the sense that you would wish that the other person didn't have it so good. Envy would be happy if, when one can't have something, the other can't have that thing either, and would like to take that good thing away from another. So the person who envies is really concerned about being better than another and having more than another. The second characteristic of earthly wisdom that is described is selfish ambition. Well, ambition is generally a good thing. It is the thing that inspires people to accomplish new things and make new discoveries. But while ambition is important and necessary, it can also become twisted and destructive. And that's the kind of ambition James is thinking about. That's the kind of ambition that thinks only about what can be gained for oneself and has no concern for how humanity might be served or about how the life of another individual could be improved. Now, in this examination of earthly wisdom, we'll jump forward in the text we have chosen for today to chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And there we have further description of the results of earthly wisdom. James asks his readers about the quarrels and fights among them. He states that they kill and covet. Now, we might wonder about his description. Is this a description of life among the Christians to whom he is writing? And I'm imagining likely not. Likely James is commenting more broadly here on human life. In humans can be found desires so strong that they lead people to quarrel and fight each other, and ultimately sometimes to kill each other in the pursuit of those desires. James does seem to suggest that religious people do not entirely escape this reality. Some of his comments suggest that his readers in the church also sometimes are caught up in this reality, that quarreling ends up in the church too. James comments that his readers don't have, thinking back to when he talked about the desires that they have, they don't have because they don't ask God. Perhaps we should understand that to mean that his readers aren't including God as they pursue their desires. And when they do talk to God about their pursuits, about their life pursuits and their desires, they don't receive what they want, because what they want is the ability to please themselves, the God is not responding favorably to that, according to James. So there we have an unflattering view of earthly wisdom. It is a philosophy of life in which personal acquisition is primary. What happens to other people doesn't matter as long as personal desire is satisfied. This philosophy does not run unchecked in our society, right? We have checks in our society to keep this from being completely the rule of the land. On the other hand, we do recognize it in our society, as well as in our church and within ourselves. That philosophy that puts personal gain ahead of communal good. That's the philosophy of life that James calls earthly wisdom. James contrasts that with the kind of wisdom that he calls heavenly. So in back to chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, James provides us with a list of characteristics that he thinks of as heavenly wisdom. He says, first of all, that it's pure. It is not polluted by anything other than God's truth. So in that sense, it is markedly different from earthly wisdom that always tends to be polluted by what would be best for us, in our opinion. This wisdom will truly see what is best overall and will respond with that in mind. And then, it is peace-loving. Again, there is a strong contrast with earthly wisdom, which James says produces strife and doesn't care about the results of actions taken beyond what people get out of those actions. James says heavenly wisdom cares about what happens to others in any kind of action. Instead of looking out for oneself, one asks whether the act that one is thinking about or contemplating will encourage or hinder peace, and one will choose that which moves toward peace. Heavenly wisdom is also considerate and submissive. Again, it is other-oriented. It asks how something will affect another person and takes that into account in making a decision. In fact, that it is submissive means that wise people will deliberately choose decisions which are good for another person, even if they do not consider it best for them. Being submissive also means that heavenly wisdom is not rigid, but is willing to listen and skilled in knowing when to yield. That's how totally other-oriented heavenly wisdom is. Well, James continues on, says that it's full of mercy and good fruit. It chooses actions that demonstrate that one has understood and felt the difficulty of another person, and then has a desire to respond to that difficulty. Again, the actions of heavenly wisdom demonstrate that the welfare of others is of high importance. And finally, in James' language, he talks about heavenly wisdom as being impartial and sincere. When we think of the English word impartial, we think of being unbiased. But the Greek word that lies behind the English word we read in this text, impartial, means something a little different than that. William Barclay translates it undivided. It doesn't go back and forth mentally between two positions. It recognizes what is right, and then it sticks with that. And then it doesn't pretend to think something that it doesn't really believe. These ideas refer to consistency, to strength, and integrity. So again, thinking along those lines means that one sometimes has to admit that the thing that would seem most beneficial to oneself is not the right thing. Heavenly wisdom elevates what is correct above what is most beneficial personally. So having examined the various characteristics of the wisdom that James calls heavenly wisdom, we recognize the strong emphasis on living in ways that take communal harmony seriously. We recognize a way of living that emphasizes peace between humans. In fact, James concludes the section about the characteristics of heavenly wisdom by saying that peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. The goodness of living in harmony and peace with other humans is emphasized. Now, when we think back on a few of the previous sermons in James, we might recall that the emphases in the sermon on the things that we say, that was the sermon that Lizzie gave, and the emphasis in the sermon on the shadow side of wealth also encouraged us in ways that would enhance peace and harmony in the community of faith. We conclude that this heavenly wisdom that James depicts is quite different from the earthly wisdom of which James also writes. So what are we to do with this information about contrasting ideas of wisdom? James follows his description about the characteristics and results of the two kinds of wisdom with what appears to me to be a strong call to abandon the earthly wisdom and to adopt the philosophy of life that he called heavenly wisdom. This call appears in chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. And as we were reading through this earlier, I thought, oh yes, there are some things in here that I didn't really comment on. But don't always cover every possible question that comes out of the text, do you? James calls his readers to resist friendship with the world. Calls them adulterous people and says resist friendship with the world. And I don't think he's talking about marriage and faithfulness in marriage. He's simply talking about our commitment to God, to remaining faithful to God. And that the world, in his view here, is that which is opposed to God, that which pulls us away from God, from the wisdom that God has for us. And so he's thinking of the same forces that push us to adopt the earthly wisdom of which he spoke earlier. We want to be aware of when we might be adopting a philosophy of life for ourselves that seems right in our world, but stands in opposition to the philosophy of life demonstrated by God in Jesus. And I think the last paragraph in the text continues that theme. When James calls his readers to submit to God, to resist the devil, to come near to God, to grieve, mourn, and wail, and to humble themselves before God, he speaks in a way that sounds awfully negative to us, but I think he is simply reinforcing the teaching that when we see the two paths in front of us, and the wisdom of the earth looks appealing and better to us, we need to take stock of ourselves and admit that God knows better, and then choose the wisdom that comes from heaven, in the words of James. So it might be good, as we conclude this sermon, to revisit our opening story. What kind of wisdom was employed by Albert Johnson's neighbors? Well, given our understanding, my understanding and the understanding that I have given to you of the issue, it seems that they weren't particularly committed to heavenly wisdom. Had they been, they would have placed the welfare of all above their own individual welfare. Surely they would not have conspired to launch an action designed to drive Albert Johnson off his farm. They would not have demonstrated the vindictive spirit that it appeared they demonstrated. Now, we don't know the story entirely. It may be that Johnson's farming practices really did need some overhaul, and it might have been acceptable for them to address that need. Had they addressed the issue with the wisdom that comes from heaven, I suggest they would have looked for a solution that would have somehow been mutually beneficial. They might have been able to offer some help to Johnson to enable him to control odors better. Evidently, they had money available to address the situation. They might have been able to use that in a mutually beneficial way. Now, we might also need to say at this point that sometimes people, as we try to work through mutually beneficial ways, just will not cooperate. And maybe sometimes the action taken is something that has to be done. I don't know. I want to be careful on that because I find it fairly easy to pass judgment on the driving out Albert Johnson story. To me, it looked like the reaction was earthly wisdom and not the kind of wisdom that James talks about. I recognize, though, even though I find it fairly easy to pass judgment on that story, that when I run up against the situation where what seems like what is good for me is different than what would be good for the community, it's not so easy to abandon what I think is good for me. This heavenly wisdom stuff can be a little hard to accept and agree with. But if we take seriously the guidance that James offers on this topic, we will pursue the heavenly wisdom that works for peace, harmony, and mutual benefit. Let's join together in prayer. Our God, you know our hearts, and you know that we live in a world in which we are bombarded with ideas and philosophies of life that are not always the same as what you have directed us toward through your word, through the life of Jesus. So we confess that, And we look to you for strength and for guidance to carry on living life by the wisdom that you inspire. Guide us and inspire us in that way, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Please turn in your blue hymnals to number 487, Teach Me, O Lord, and we will sing all four verses.
Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.
I invite you to remain standing and turn to number 546, Guide My Feet in Your Blue Hymnal. We will do all six verses.